Good to see all of you this morning. I'm excited that this is the last Sunday we're meeting this year. I know next week really nothing will have changed, but I guess it's nice to think that we got through it. And I'm excited about the new year. I'm excited about the possibilities it could bring. And I'm excited that we're getting to worship together this last week. Because this will be the last Sunday that we're going to meet today, tonight, for our last service, our last Sunday service of the year, we thought it would be best to do a scripture reading sermon. So tonight, we're going to start off with Jason, and he is going to lead us in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and we're going to have other men that are going to come up, and they're going to read another chapter of 2 Timothy. We've done this before, if you remember, with the book of James, and the sermon is going to be 2 Timothy. And Paul's going to do the teaching, and at the very end, I'm going to come and sum up some things and deliver an invitation. But I'm really looking forward to that, and I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too. Before we do that, though, I wanted to spend the time I had with you this morning on something very fundamental and something a lot of us probably have thought about or need to be thinking about, and that's the question, why do we believe in Jesus? You're probably already familiar with Mark 16:16, and that's when Jesus told the apostles, whoever is believed and baptized will be saved. But he says, he who does not believe will be condemned. Usually when we go to that passage, we're hunting for the baptism word. And we use that passage because we need the baptism word. But as well, we need that word belief. That word belief is just as equally important. Because if you don't believe at all, he doesn't even mention baptized. He says, you're going to be condemned. But if you do believe and you're baptized, you will be saved, right? Belief in Jesus is the very foundation of everything we do. It is the bedrock. If you don't believe in Jesus, will you ever repent? No, you're not, right? If you don't believe in Jesus, are you ever going to study and try to learn about him? No, you're not, right? If you don't believe in Jesus, will you ever be saved? No, you won't. It is the bedrock of everything that we do. And often when something goes wrong later in our lives, it might be because the foundation itself has crumbled and the whole building is being disturbed or messed up because there's something wrong with the foundation. And this morning, I just want to answer that question. Why do we believe in Jesus? And instead of doing it in a context of trying to defend our faith to somebody else, today I'm really more talking about those private moments we have with ourselves. When maybe we read something and we really think, well, why do I believe in Jesus? Or maybe something bad happened to us and we're thinking, why do I still believe in Jesus? And I'm talking more about those private moments when we ask ourselves this question, and hopefully we can give ourselves some good answers, looking to Jesus for those very answers. Mark 9:23, this is a good place to start. You might already be there. This is the father that has a son who has an evil spirit. That spirit convulses in him, and the father explains that sometimes the child tries to jump in the water and drown himself. Sometimes he throws himself in the fire, and he has a terrible situation, not knowing what to do about this evil spirit that has possessed his son. The first thing the father does is take him to the apostles, the disciples, and ask them to cast it out. They try, but they fail. And you can imagine how disappointing that would be to the father, that he finally got some help. He finally thought he was going to get some help, but the disciples fail him. And so maybe somehow they convince him, okay, well, let's just go see the man himself, Jesus, see if he can do it. And I think the father is very disappointed. He's already very doubtful. And Jesus sees him. He says, have compassion on us. Please help us. This is what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So before even Jesus acknowledges, he's saying, look, I can help you, but you're going to need to believe. I want you to believe before I do this. And this is a great answer. 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out and left, right? But what I wanted to pull was that father's statement he said in tears. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It wasn't just that he believed a little bit, but it was that he wanted to believe. He acknowledged there were parts of him that were unbelieving, and he wanted, however, for that to be corrected. And that's why he says that phrase, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think that may be where belief always begins. Belief in Jesus begins with a desire to believe in Jesus. If you don't want to believe in Jesus, you never will. If you don't want Jesus, you will never get him. But if you do want to believe in Jesus, you will find him, right? And you can believe in Jesus. And this man goes to the source. Help my unbelief. And we'll bring that up as we go through this. Let's do three things. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about this. Why do we believe in Jesus? Then we'll talk about how we protect ourselves from unbelief, how we help our unbelief. And at the end, we'll talk about when we do believe and we're in a good place and what are things we can do to protect that belief. Let's do number one. Why do we believe in Jesus? And you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1:16. The answer to the question, why do I believe in Jesus? My first answer would be because of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, the eyewitnesses of his majesty, of the miracles and the power of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this as an eyewitness. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of the things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For we received from the God the Father an honor and glory with such a voice came to him from this excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Notice there were two senses talked about here. He says, we don't follow cunningly devised fables in verse 16, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Meaning Peter says, I saw him, I was with him, I saw him transfigured. But Peter just didn't see Jesus. He also heard God, right? It says that he heard, verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter presented himself as a sane, reasonable person that says that he saw and heard the majesty of Jesus. That's a big deal. When I think about the way a Bible teacher can make these events real to their audience. And I think about, you know, how can a Bible teacher really express these stories and make them real, make people understand that this isn't a fable, this isn't story time around the fire. These are real events that we have recorded to us by eyewitnesses. I think about things we can do, right? And maybe sometimes people say, hey, Andrew, when you show a picture of that place, that makes it real to me. And maybe sometimes a picture of the place today would make it real. Sometimes it's a map. You know, somebody shows you a map of the place and says, they went here, they went here, they went here. Someone may look at that teacher and say, hey, you made that real to me. It felt like it was really real. That really helped with that. But all those things very well are good. But maybe the best way a teacher can make things real is just being sincere. Did Peter here show us a map? You know, did he show us a picture? It's sad when you're preaching a sermon and like everybody's asleep and you show them a picture and everybody wakes up. You're like, it's a pretty picture, I guess. Did Peter do that for us here? What was Peter? Peter was just sincere. That he believed it and he really believed it. And he says, I saw it and I sincerely believe that you should believe it too. And I think as a Bible teacher, that's probably the best way we can make it real for people. To have sincere belief ourselves, and that sincere belief will be passed on to others. And I think that's what Peter does for us. That's one reason I believe in Jesus. Another reason I believe in Jesus is because of the message and the suffering of the apostles. Let's look at Philippians 1:7. Paul puts all these things together for us in Philippians 1. The Philippians were supporting Paul while he was in prison for the sake of the gospel, and he's telling him here that y'all share in my suffering with me, you have fellowship with me because of what's going on right now. Philippians 1:7, let's start in verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have in you my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me in grace. And notice three words here that are all in the same sentence. The chains, the defense, and the confirmation of the gospel. Right? Chains, defense, confirmation. Why does he say all those three things together? You know, would anyone think that chains and imprisonments and beatings would be for the defense and confirmation of the gospel? How do we put those things together? Well, if we think about it for a moment, I think it makes actually a whole lot of sense and explains why the apostles suffered like they did. You know, it's a big deal if a very sane and reasonable person comes to you and says, hey, there's a God and I saw him. And for Paul, it was, I saw the resurrected Jesus. That's a big deal. And I know maybe we'll live in a fantasy land and we think it's other things, but in reality, if you have a sane, reasonable person come and tell you that they saw the resurrected Jesus, you're going to be inclined to maybe believe in them, just because they wouldn't be making something this up and be sincere as they are. But let's take another step into that. What happens when we take that sane, reasonable person that says they saw the resurrected Jesus and we torture them and we beat them and we imprison them and we say, stop saying you saw the resurrected Jesus? And they come out of all that, and they continue to say, I saw the resurrected Jesus. When they've got nothing to gain by telling you they saw the resurrected Jesus, they actually have everything to gain from telling you, I did not see the resurrected Jesus. And yet they still continue to tell you that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Well, now you might be inclined to believe them. And it makes sense why the apostles suffered as they did, because we don't just have one person. We have many people that were tortured and beaten and suffered and continued to claim that they saw the resurrected Jesus. So what are you going to do with that? Well, I think if you are a reasonable person, you would look at that and go, okay, well, there's good reason to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead then. The suffering and the message of the apostles is one of the reasons why we believe in Jesus, and maybe the main reason we believe in Jesus. Let's do one final one here. Why do we believe in Jesus? Well, because we've given Jesus our attention. That's one of the reasons why we believe in Jesus. Look at Acts 17. Paul preaching to the pagans in Athens. And he says this. This is probably a verse we can quote. It says in verse 27. We'll start in verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He says that God made us, he put us on this earth, he put us in these time zones, and he says that we might seek after him and grope after him, that we may find him. And then he ends it with, he is not far from each one of us, meaning he's catchable. God is findable to every single person that's ever lived on this earth. If you seek for him, you will find him, right? And this is what he tells these pagans, that if you're willing to seek for Jesus, if you're willing to seek for God, you're going to find God. And this goes into back to things that Jesus taught and promised early in the Sermon on the Mount. If we give Jesus our attention, we will find Jesus. And I truly believe that. I'm not saying that just because I think it's going to help. I truly believe that if you have an individual that is willing to seek after Jesus, to give Jesus their attention, they will come out believing in Jesus. Because that's the way that God promised it. That's the way that God designed it. And that's what Paul says right here. There's a lot of people that we love in the world that we really want them to believe in Jesus. And that's a very noble and compassionate thing. That you really want someone you love to also love Jesus and believe in Jesus, but they don't. What is the reason why they don't believe in Jesus? For a lot of them, not all, but for a lot of them, it's simply because they won't give Jesus their attention. They don't have enough interest in Jesus to give him a time or day for him to prove himself. And that's the very reason why they don't believe in Jesus. So if we take that thought and move it the other way around, how do we believe in Jesus? Well, we seek after Jesus. We give Jesus our attention. And that's why we believe in Jesus. Holding on to that thought, let's move into our second phase here. How do we help our unbelief? Very much like that man says in Mark 9. And as Christians, you are not expected
to have this perfect, stable of belief of Jesus your entire life. You're a human, and there's going to be moments you're going to doubt. There's going to be moments when you're going to recognize that you unbelieve in certain areas. There's going to be things that Jesus said that you don't like, and you're going to struggle with that, right? That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. That just means you have something you have to overcome. And certainly like this man, we're going to have to say the same thing. Will you help my unbelief? And as long as we're willing to pursue that and overcome that, we can still believe in Jesus and do something about these parts of ourselves that maybe are struggling with unbelief. What would be the first thing we would say that would help our unbelief? Well, just to go back to Mark 9, why don't we just start with this? You can pray about that. This might be something that I planned on skipping, but I felt like we need to give just a moment to say that prayer would help this. And I think that's taken from Mark 9 when the man tells Jesus, help my unbelief. Can we tell Jesus, the God, the Father today, Lord, help my unbelief? We can pray the same thing. And Jesus can deliver, can't he? Prayer alone could help this. And I have all the confidence in the world that it would help this. We don't have to go to God when everything's perfect. You know, we don't have to go to God and we have beliefs down and then we pray to God. If we are struggling with belief, you can pray to God even at that moment, especially if you're a Christian, and say, Lord, I need help believing this. And God will deliver in some way or the other. And let's not take that away from the position that deserves. Secondly, let's talk about this one in more detail. Do you recognize that phrase? We've got to give our attention to Jesus. That will help our unbelief, right? Look at John 6 instead of Acts 17. John 6. This is after Jesus has done the miraculous feedings. People are seeking him. He got away from them. He crossed the Galilean Sea, and the people catch up to him. And this is what Jesus tells those people who caught up to him, looking for free food from the miraculous feedings. Verse 25, John 6. 25 says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they came to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were fulfilled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we should work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What is Jesus' answers here, 26 and 27? The first thing he says is, guys, the only reason why you're here is because you're looking for free food. He says, but I don't want you to be seeking the free food. I want you to be seeking the spiritual food. I want you to be seeking eternal life. I want you to be seeking the things of Jesus Christ. And if you sought those things, then you would do the work of God. You would believe in God. That's where belief comes from. Is from eating the spiritual food, not the physical food. Maybe this week, well, last week, some of you ate too much. And maybe that was because your grandmama put up way too many appetizers. And they have, you know, 20 appetizers out there. And then for some reason, they expect you to eat dinner after that. And after you get done with all that food, a lot of y'all say the same thing. You know, I ate too much. And you act like it was an accident. Like, oh, I don't know what happened. I ate too much. We'll do things like that, right? Why were we so full at the end of the day? It wasn't magic. You ate too much. You filled up on all this food, and now your belly fills it, right? What Jesus is saying here is there is no difference between that with physical things and with spiritual things. How can you be spiritually full of belief in Jesus? How would we answer that question? How can someone be spiritually full of belief in Jesus? It will be because they ate too much spiritual food. That's the answer. The spiritual food here, if we kept on reading on, is the bread of life. It's the scriptures. It's Jesus' words. That's how we fill up on spiritual food. There are not a lot of people in this world that don't believe in Jesus, but they read this every day. And they talk about this every day, and they think about these things every day. The majority of the people that think about these things every day and talk about these things every day and read these things every day are the people that are spiritually full of belief of Jesus. Because that's the way it works. The more you eat, the more you will become full. It's not rocket science, is it? Now, imagine in my shoes for just a second that you'll have brethren that you love, brethren that you care about, and they come to you and they tell you that they're spiritually weak at their belief in Jesus. And I'm happy that they were able to acknowledge that. I am grateful that they were willing to come and talk to me and Jason or maybe one of the elders about that or somebody they trusted. I think they made good steps there. And they can succeed because they made good steps there. But again, to picture yourself in my situation with that. And they say, I just have doubts about Jesus. What are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them the same thing I tell them all the time. You're going to have to eat spiritual food if you expect to be strong in your belief in Jesus. And it's really sad when you've got brethren that will recognize that. But the only time you'll ever see those brethren is on Sunday morning. And they go, well, I don't know what's wrong. Well, we all know what's wrong. We just read it in John 6. You don't eat enough spiritual food. That's what's wrong, right? You know, especially go back to the months here at the beginning when we were only meeting on Sunday morning. And Jason and me tried to do some studies throughout the week to try to fill in some space there of times that we could study and talk and eat spiritual food. And you would see people in those months that were just starved spiritually. And I'm thankful that they come and they talk to somebody. I'm happy about that. We are all there someplace. But what was the problem? Well, these were people that depended on church services to eat spiritual food. And when church service was only down to the bare minimum, they didn't come to the other things. They wouldn't come to a Tuesday night study about Mark. They wouldn't come to a Friday morning study about Joshua. They would skip all those opportunities, and at the end of the week, they would go, I'm so weak, and act like it's a surprise. Should it be a surprise? If you don't eat spiritual food, you're not going to believe in Jesus. If you do eat spiritual food, you will believe in Jesus. Some of you this year had the most spiritual high you've ever had in your life. And why is that? Because you threw yourself in this because you had a rough year. Some of y'all are nodding, and I know who some of you are. You had the spiritual high of your life because you took all that free time to eat spiritual food. You gave your attention to Jesus. Some of you, sadly, had very spiritual hard years. And probably the reason was, is because with all that free time, you ate something else instead of the spiritual food that Jesus offered. And I don't say that to shame anybody. I just want us to be able to acknowledge it and overcome it. That's the answer right there. You want to be strong in the Spirit? Here's the answer. It's right here in John 6. You got to give your attention to Jesus. You've got to eat that spiritual food and take the opportunities. Talk to somebody about it. Tell people you need help. That's how we're going to solve that problem. Go into that thought about talking to somebody. Look at this answer. How can we help our unbelief? Surround yourselves with other people that believe. To talk and spend time with people or on the phone or whatever we have to do now about these things. Surround yourself with people who believe. Look at Proverbs 13:20. We could do 1 Corinthians 15, but I think y'all covered that today in class. Let's do Proverbs 13:20 instead. He says here, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Right? You are going to believe the things of the people you spend time with. And that's because every time they talk to you, every time they speak to you, they're going to fill your mind with a thought. And if those thoughts are about Jesus, it's going to increase your thoughts about Jesus. If those thoughts are not about Jesus, they're going to increase your thoughts about something else. The people in 1 Corinthians 15, if y'all did that lesson today, out here, why did those people not believe in the resurrection? Well, Paul says, you know, this bad company has corrupted your good morals. You're spending time with people who don't believe in the resurrection, and that's why you don't believe in the resurrection. And if we can surround ourselves with people that would believe, that would help our unbelief, right? Look at our final thought here. How do I protect my belief in Jesus? And the reason why we would have to ask this question is because our beliefs can change. In a way, they're supposed to be able to, right? Because there was one point in all of our lives that we're Christians where we didn't have a living faith and belief in Jesus. And then we were converted and we had a believing faith in Jesus, right? Belief is supposed to change. We're supposed to go from one place to the other place. Belief is malleable, isn't it? This morning when I was looking at this PowerPoint, this said belief is malleable. And I was like, oh no, malleable. The thought is that belief can change the way you transform it. That if you want to believe more, you can do things to your belief to believe more. If you want to believe less in Jesus, you can do things to change that belief too. And because our belief is ever changing, we have to protect our belief in Jesus if we truly want to believe in Jesus. One of the things we can do for that is we can be watchful of what we eat, right? Look at Galatians 5 with me. Galatians 5, Paul's specifically talking about Judaizing teachers. Galatians 5. Paul here is shocked that these people, these Gentile Christians that he converted, are all of a sudden now sympathetic to these Judaizing teachers. That's not something that Paul taught them. It's not something that God taught them. They got it from somebody else. And Paul wants to know who it was. He says in verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I have confidence in you that you're going to change." Just these three verses right here, he's like, who did it? Who taught you these things? Who showed you these things? And he says, it didn't come from him above. It came from something earthly. But you need to beware just because a little bit of this teaching is going to leaven the whole lump. It could all bring you down just by this little bit of something. Maybe some of you are like me. We're in a habit of reading every morning when we wake up. Maybe we watch TV. Maybe we watch the news. We have some type of habit every morning or every evening where we take in information. And that's something we enjoy doing. We enjoy reading something. I'll get on my phone and I'll read an article I see. And then it'll like lead me to another article. And I click on that one. And then I read that article. And then I click on the next article. And they've got me, don't they? And I've read, you know, 10 articles or something. And I'm still sitting on the couch in the morning. And then what I do is Emily gets home and I tell her all these useless information I learned from these articles. And she acts like she enjoys it. Maybe some of y'all have those similar habits. What I've noticed is sometimes I will be wrathful and I'll be angry that day and I'll have a bad attitude all day. And what I've thought about is this passage. Who made you feel that way? It didn't come from above. Where did it come from? And sometimes I'll be able to pin it on an article I read that morning. That's what maybe had a raffle day. Think about this as well. What about if you have a lustful thought? Where did that come from? It didn't come from above. It may be you could pin it on something you watched, something you saw that morning or that evening. What if you had a thought of despair and you just lost all hope that day? I bet you could think about, okay, I got this from this article I read this morning. I got it from this thing I watched. I got it from this thing I took in. Now talking about belief. If you're struggling with unbelief, I think you can do the same thing. You can pin it on something you saw or you watched or you read sometime earlier on. You have to be watchful of what you eat. Some of these people will get on the internet and they'll spend all day reading what these other people say on the internet, on some club or some group. And they start basing everything they believe on in their real life on what they read. What are they not doing? They're not being careful about what they eat. And I think we have to do the same thing. Be watchful about the things we take in our soul. Because whatever we take in our soul is going to control our beliefs. It's going to control the way we think. It's going to control what we do for the day. And Galatians 5 warns us about that. 2 Corinthians goes along really well for that. What about being mindful of the teachers you respect? Look at 2 Corinthians 6:11. Again, Paul talking about false teachers, And we have a situation in Corinth where they're tolerating these false teachers and they're not listening to Paul. And Paul warns them of that. He doesn't understand why they've closed the door on him, but they've opened the door to these false teachers. Verse 11, he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but your own restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be opened. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has with righteousness and lawlessness? What has communion with light and darkness? And he continues on there. The thought is guys, why are y'all giving so much attention to people who don't believe in God? Why have you given so much of your eyes and your ears to people who don't believe in God, who don't care about God, and for some reason you've blocked me out? And because they've allowed these things to happen is why they're having the problems they're having in later on. And so the thought is, be mindful of the teachers you respect. I think maybe 50 years ago, we could make this solely about preachers. And we would say, be mindful of the preachers that you listen to. And you think, especially before the days of TV, I know that's more beyond 50 years ago, that what would you do every night? Well, you would probably go find a preacher and go listen to them preach somewhere in a tent. And it didn't matter what they belonged to. It didn't matter what they believed. That would be something fun to do that night, right? And I think especially for these people, too, that's the same thought. You need to be mindful of the teachers you go listen to and be mindful of the teachers that you really respect. Today's world doesn't work the same. I don't think on Tuesday night many of us are looking around for some tent meeting to go be a part of. I thought of it more of this way. There are teachers that I respect that aren't necessarily gospel preachers. There are times when I do listen to gospel preachers. You know, I like listening to some of Terry's old sermons. I listen to Bill's. Got some CDs of Irving Lee. I listen to him. Maybe some of you listen to me and Jason. I don't know. You know, there's really just not a lot of people I really listen to that are preachers anymore. And maybe that's a bad thing. When I have free time, I listen to like YouTube bloggers. Like I talk a lot, I like listening to Smarter Every Day, the YouTube page that Dustin does. And I watch him and he teaches us something about science and I enjoy that, right? If I get here before Jason knows I'm usually listening to a guy named Bruce Gore and he's a history teacher and I enjoy listening to him and he explains something and I enjoy that. Maybe some of you like to listen to podcasts. But when you drive to work, you listen to a podcast. And probably because you enjoy those teachers and you respect those teachers, you just need to be mindful that those teachers now have some pull on you. And if you love a certain podcast and that teacher starts putting in some things about Jesus and unbelief in Jesus, if you respect that person, you're probably going to give them their attention. And that's just something to be mindful about. The music you listen to, if you respect those artists and you think a lot of those artists, guess what? They have influence on you. And they change the way you think about things. And the way that I really want to see again, to go back to this main point, your belief system is malleable. You are going to be affected by the things you hear and the things you see and the things that you read. And for some reason, we always go back and tell ourselves that it's not going to affect me. Oh, I can listen to this and I'll be fine. And then things start changing and we wonder what happened. Well, it's because you weren't mindful of the things you ate. You weren't mindful of the teachers you respect. You weren't mindful of the things that you put in your soul, and now they have an effect on you. One final thing. We can be a cautious believer, can't we? And that would help protect our unbelief in Jesus. 2 Timothy 4. This will be something we'll be reading tonight, Lord willing. He tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, and then he shows the opposite of that in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It says, but you be watchful in all things. Why are these people believing in fables in this passage? It says in verse 3, they turn not based on evidence. They don't turn their mind because of Scripture. It says they change their mind because of their own desires. And that's why they believe this fable. That's why they believe this new thing. That's why they heap themselves up a teacher that will teach them that thing, because they have a desire. They have something that they want that God won't give them. So they go find a teacher that will allow them to have it. They go find a belief system that will allow them to have it. And that's why they believe this thing now. And I think what a cautious believer means is when you're thinking about something spiritual, and I think this really works in the physical world too. You think about things that aren't spiritual, they're carnal. You also could be a cautious believer. But that you think, okay, this is information that I've read. This is information that I've seen or heard. And before I believe it, I need to ask myself the question, why do I believe this thing? Do I believe it because I have a scripture that says it? Do I believe it because there's evidence for it? Or do I believe it because I like it? Do I believe it because it allows me to do something I currently couldn't do under my old belief system? You think about how many times people have fallen into false doctrine for the main reason that they want to leave their spouse. So they find a belief system that allows them to do that. How many people that believe a lie just because they want to be part of some kind of elite group and they want to join that elite group and they want to be a part of that. So they'll believe some belief system that's not of Jesus, not of humility, but allows them to practice elitism. People enjoy being prejudiced and racist. So what do? They go find a belief system that allows them to be prejudiced and racist. We have to ask ourselves the same question to protect our belief in Jesus. Why do I believe in Jesus? Well, I can say because I have eyewitnesses, I've got the suffering of the apostles, and because I've sought him and I found him. That is evidence. That's scripture. That's not because I desire to so I can get to do something. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to be watchful of what we eat. We need to be mindful of the teachers, and we need to be a cautious believer. Thanks for your attention. I just wanted to preach something fundamental, and I think something that would help everybody to be cautious about our belief in Jesus and do a lot of preparation work early so we don't have to do a lot of panicked work on ourselves at the last hour. You know what's exciting about our belief in Jesus? And I think it was expressed well in the song that Nathan led before we got here. That song, The Army of the Lord, talks about different generations that have believed in Jesus and the things that they do. When he read that, or we sang that together, I thought of 1 John 2. 12, John tells the people, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven for your name's sake. Then he says, I write to your fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. He says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And John continues that thought. And that thought is basically like, I write to you little children because you believe in Jesus and because of things that you've done. He says, I write to you young men because you believe in Jesus and the things that you've done. He says, I write to you fathers, you know, the older men, because you believe in Jesus and the things that you've done in your faith. Belief in Jesus is something that everybody can have. You know, everybody can believe in Jesus. And especially if you're an accountable age, certainly you can believe in Jesus. There's no hindrance on who can or who cannot believe in Jesus. And you can build that foundation. The reason why we don't believe in Jesus is because of our own hindrances, because of things we put in the way. If you have enough courage this morning to put away those hindrances and be part of that inclusive group that believes in Jesus, please let us assist you if you will come forward as we stand and sing. Bring